Good morning. I asked this at 9 and it didn't go very well, so I don't have high expectations now, but who's looking forward to the Commanders game today? Okay, well, that was much better than 9 o'clock. Yeah, it was a lot better than 9 o'clock, so anyway. I'm glad we're together. I know we've got a bunch of people watching online, so whether you're here today on Sunday, or watching later on in the week, I'm just glad we get to do this. Let me remind you, those that are here on campus, around 12:15 or 12:20 in the atrium, they're going to be setting up for, we have a big children's ministry training going on, so you might be rudely ushered to the sides. Or you might not be rudely ushered, you might just be encouraged to move, or we might just ask you to help us set up tables, so whatever works out. We're starting a new series in thinking and praying about this. I wanted to tell you a quick story. I've got a really close friend. We've been through a lot together. Family stuff. He got to know both of my parents really well. And we've been through their health issues. There have been different kind of crises that were faced, and had a lot of fun together too. He got married. There's a lot of things. We have a lot of history together. And we are completely out of contact now. Not blaming anybody, just saying that when I reach out, I get nothing. I know part of what started it. 2 years ago, we had lunch together, and he said, I don't like the way the church is going. I think there are political issues and social issues and stuff like that. I don't like it, and I can't be a part of it anymore. We'll be really good friends, but I'm not going to be part of the church anymore. And that's basically the last time I heard from him. Again, not casting blame. I'm just saying that I really miss him a lot. There were differences. We were pretty upfront about them. Differences do not have to divide, but they do all the time. Some of you you're dreading some holidays coming up. What's it going to be like sitting around the Thanksgiving table knowing this? Someone's going to bring up something that's going to get everybody stirred up, or we can't talk about anything. You know, after a while, you can only say so many things about a turkey or tofurkey or whatever you have. Or there's going to be someone that's had maybe a little bit too much holiday wine, and they're going to throw out something just to get things started. We live in a time where there's tons of brokenness and division and anger, and it's just not simple. And I don't understand this. When did election season become 4 years long? I mean, I think it's going to probably go to 6 to 8 pretty soon. Because it's just, it gets everybody, there's a lot of things going on, and this particular season has been one of the rougher ones. It's like there's a minefield. Sometimes you know it's there, sometimes you don't. Sometimes you step on it and you go, huh. Wish I hadn't done that. Or we push people into it just because we like to see them blow up. We're going to do this series. This is the first of 6 weeks. A primary target audience are followers of Jesus Christ. If you're not a follower of Christ, I invite you to pay attention. And hopefully what you'll see in this is how followers of Jesus should conduct themselves regardless of the circumstances they're in. What does God call us to? What does he expect of us? In some cases, you might want to hold us accountable. But my hope and my prayer is that as a church, individually and as a church, that we will operate in a way where God will say, well done. I've been using this book, this is called The After Party. It's some really good material here related to how can we struggle with differences without them becoming divisive. Some would say it's not possible. I disagree, but we'll see. To get the most out of this series, I hope that you'll, you know, either come or watch all six of the weeks. Hope you'll get the take-home sheet that's outside of each of these doors. You can get it online and do your own homework with this. Ask some questions and evaluate what you're hearing, what you're reading. Get involved in a small group. We have groups that we currently have. We're starting some new ones. Even if you just do it for the 6 weeks, no one's going to try to talk you into opinions or ideas on issues. Here's what I would ask. Hold on to yours. Be willing to change them if it fits and the truth, you know, God's word shows you something else. But hang on to your beliefs and your convictions, but give others, respect others to have theirs too. And if you don't agree, you don't agree. But you don't have to be sowing a lot of discord and anger about it. So I'm going to pray. We're going to dig into this morning. If you're not bothered yet, you probably will be in a few minutes, so hang on. That's not the intent, but this is what we're doing here today is somewhat counterculture. And I think that's where we need to be. Let's pray. God, you are our honored guest here. We want everything we do, everything we say, and the way we go about doing it to honor and please you. We have sung songs that remind us of who you are and what you've done and how amazing your love is. Help us to arm ourselves to follow through with living in light of that. In Christ's name, amen. I'll make a few statements to begin with, and I'm going to be showing you where the Bible, I believe the Bible teaches it. If you think I'm off base or wrong, please don't hesitate to let me know. At the end of the day, no one here is going to be changed by what I say. But if God has spoken about something, that means we really need to pay attention. A couple of statements here. One is that God wants us to act wisely right now. Wisdom is interesting. It's an interesting word because wisdom means to be able to skillfully navigate life and to walk through it well and guided by both truth and love for God's honor. So that means that in the big things and little things, as I walk through my life, I want to skillfully navigate all the things going on in my inner world, my outer world, so that God is pleased. And so I have confidence, I can have a growing confidence at the end of each day and at the end of however long I have here, he would say, well done, not what have you done? And this idea of truth and love and grace, you're going to hear this many times today. You cannot be wise if you don't hold on to truth and love at the same time. There are some people that just love to hang on to what they think is truth. And they use it as a club to try to beat sense into people that don't agree with them. And truth without love is cold and brutal. And God's never called us to just be truthful. He wants us to be truthful and loving. Love without truth is an anchorless kind of sentimentality. It's just, everybody's fine. Whatever you want to do, that's great. Do you want your doctor to do that? Oh, whatever you feel like doing is fine. You're on the Twinkie diet? That's a great one. It is if you want to help him buy another beach house. But it's not good for your health, is it? Truth and love have to go hand in hand because if they don't, we get way out of balance. We get out of kilter and we can get in big, big trouble. Wisdom holds on to both simultaneously. Another thing about wisdom is it protects us from being hijacked from our primary mission. I'll get into that in a few minutes. But if I'm skillfully navigating life, holding on to the truth with love the way God wants me to, It'll protect me from being hijacked or led astray or detoured from the primary work he wants me to do. I can easily get off course. Any of us can. And individually or as a church. I was talking to a pastor 2 weeks ago, and he was kind of bragging about this. He goes, yeah, at our church, and this is kind of the continuum. He said, at our church, we just don't talk about political issues. We don't talk about any issues that could be the least bit divisive. I don't know what they talk about. I've read the Bible, and I'm not sure. I don't know what they do. But he just said, we're not going to talk about anything that could be controversial. We're just not going to do it. That's this side. You got another side, and these are the ones that are constantly legislating what you have to believe, who you have to vote for and why. And if you don't, we'll give you the gift card to go to hell, but that's what's going to happen to you because you're not towing the right line. Two extremes. And somewhere here, somewhere in the middle is where I hope that we will be as a church, and that is that we're going to honestly acknowledge what's really going on in the world around us. What do people struggle with? What are those issues? And they're issues that are really, really important. And we try to address them faithfully and with an understanding of what the Bible teaches, not just a verse here and there, but what does it generally teach about an issue? And then holding on to truth and love to speak and live about that honorably. There's a tension. It's not simple. It can't be ruled by emotion. It can't be ruled just by some kind of groupthink. You don't get it by avoiding issues, and you don't get it by just picking some side as if somehow that's God's side, because it's easier to do that. Ephesians 5 says this, and we're going to spend some time on this passage. It says, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Again, these are instructions for followers of Christ. I want to take this apart for a minute because there's some really important things in this passage. It says, so be careful how you live. If you look at the word careful there, it means to see clearly. It means to have 20/20 vision about what's really going on. No myopia here, but actually know what's happening. And it means to be deliberate and make a real effort to find out what is actually being talked about or thought. It means getting your facts and not just jumping on some kind of bandwagon or I heard somebody say something, or just whatever info feeds you get. If you didn't know this, not all the information you get is accurate. What we tend to do is we hear things that go along with what we already think, and we buy that as, well, that's got to be true. And it may be something completely bogus. So I need to be careful. I need to get the facts. I need to hold off on judgment until I get these facts. Just like I would want others to do about me. Some of us, we've had things said about us that were not true, but people started passing it along. They never did come to vet it out and find, is that really true or not? Treat others the way you want to be treated. And be willing to say, I don't know. That's not cool, is it? I don't want to say I don't know. I like to know. And I want you to know what I know. And I want to prove that I'm somebody. If I say, I don't know, I'm a weenie. I don't want to be a weenie. The world needs more weenies. People that just, I don't know yet. I'll do my homework, I'll look, but I honestly don't know. I don't have an opinion about this because I don't know yet. I want to be careful before I speak about something I don't know about. So be careful how you live. Make an effort to see things clearly. And until you do, and I mean this with all kindness, shut up. Silence can be our friend. You know, I learn a lot more when others are talking than when I am. Listen, take some time. Then it goes on to say, don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. The word, it's contrasting foolishness and wisdom. And it's not, fools aren't idiots. But it means that a fool is someone that They make their decisions, they view life not anchored to what is true and substantive, not having a balanced biblical framework for what is really going on. They're not living with a love of truth, as God has said, and a love for others. The fool just makes emotional, quick response, kind of groupthink decisions. And we're all tempted to go that route at times. So don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. And then it says, make the most of every opportunity. This make the most, another way of translating it is, buy up the opportunity. Some of you are really good at this. In fact, just a few minutes ago, some of you got a notice from Amazon that they've got some big sale coming up, and you're like, oh man, I got to get that quick. I could save 3%. I don't know what the original price was, but they say I'm saying 3%. This is great. I want to buy. I don't want to miss the opportunity. What it's saying here is be aware of what's going on in the world around us. And don't miss, buy up the opportunities. Take full advantage of the opportunities around you. Treat it just like a special sale. I don't want to miss it because it's time sensitive. And that's where the word opportunity, and there are two words for time in the Greek. The first one is chronos, and that's what you do when you have a watch. You're looking, what time is it? You know, exactly, you know, this exact moment in time. But there's another word, kairos. Kairos has to do not with that, like what your clock says, but it means a season that you're in. It means this particular season that you're in and the opportunity that comes with that. And we talk about the political season. And again, I've said it last 4 years, I think. I don't know if that's true or not, but we are in that season right now. You can't watch TV. You're not going to be able to watch TV now till November without seeing a number of ads on there telling how bad somebody is and how good this person that, in you know, I endorse this ad, gets. We're surrounded by it. We have this opportunity. And God wants you and me to be wise, to take advantage of the opportunity and to use it well in a way that honors Him. So be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. And it's not saying they're evil because of this person or this party or that party. The idea of evil here, it means that there's this season around us that is filled with things that are against God's will, against His desires. Do you know they've done a recent studies, and their polls are going to continue, about the number of, and this is both Republicans, Democrats, and Independents, that increasingly think that violence is an appropriate response if Congress doesn't operate the way that you think they should. And the numbers are, I mean, they're a little bit scary how these are increasing. Because we've been trained, we've been, you know, it's like, how many of y'all have heard, this is the most important election ever in the history of the world, the universe? Elections on Mars have never been this important. I mean, and here's part of it, and this is not my notes, but if you can get worked up and afraid, people can get in your wallet. They don't get in your wallet saying, this is the good things we're going to do for you. It's, you got to stop these evil people, these horrible people that have terrible motives. Give us some money now. We need it. We're hurting. You can make a difference. And we get caught up in all this stuff. And what God wants us to do is not to give in to the impulses toward seeing everything as evil, but rather seeing that there are things that are against God's purposes and values. Those things are evil. And we need to resist that with all we have. It goes on to say in verse 17, it says, don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. This idea of acting thoughtlessly means it's where I don't take the time to really work through something. I respond more emotionally. In fact, I react rather than deliberately responding. The idea here of acting thoughtlessly means that I haven't taken the time to study. So what does God's word really say about this? What does it say about this issue? What does it say about how God wants me to respond? Instead of responding emotionally, following the crowd or just giving in to whatever my impulses are, is I'm going to take time and think it through. I'm going to work through it. I'm going to understand. I'm going to ask questions. I'm going to listen. I'm going to learn. Take some work. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Understanding means that I'm going to bring truth and love to bear on every issue that I'm looking at. And there are tons of issues. You got issues about immigration, about life and when does life begin? How should it end? You got issues about gender. We've got issues about health care, issues about the poor, issues about immigration, issues about national deficit. What does God think about these things? Well, I don't know, but I know what I think. I'm upset. All right, so what? Does the Bible say anything about these issues? If it does, I need to understand. I need to do my homework. I need to think it through. I need to really understand. I need to wrestle with things. Not just have someone tell me what they think I ought to believe, but to really work it through. So understand what the Lord wants you to do, and I'll finish with this. The word Lord is interesting. You know, Jesus is referred to Lord more than any other term. Years ago, the Doobie Brothers came up with a song, Jesus is Just All Right With Me, and it's a fine song. I really like it, and it's on my playlist. But he needs to be more than just that. He needs to be more than just my friend. He needs to be the leader of my life. We're called to follow him, not try to get him to follow us. He's our king. He's our commander in chief. He's our leader. He is the one in charge for those that follow. And throughout this series, one of the things you're going to hear over and over again is we're going to use examples in Jesus' life of how he handled issues that came up socially, politically, and otherwise. How did he treat and view people of all different kinds of backgrounds? How did he handle it when he was mistreated? Because he is the one we follow. Otherwise, we should not use the term he did. His favorite term for us is followers. We either follow his example and his teaching or not. God's priority is for followers of Jesus, listen to this, to help others find him. That is his priority. I'm going to say it again. God's priority for us as followers is to help others find him. Well, that's not what I've heard. I've heard we're supposed to build a Christian nation. Find a verse that tells you that. You'll be looking a long time. What God would rather have is a nation of people that are becoming followers. That's what he wants you and I to be a part of doing. Listen to what it says in Colossians 4. Live wisely among those who are not believers. And make the most of every opportunity. We heard that before. Buying up the opportunity in this particular season that we're in. Let your conversation be gracious and attractive. I'm going to repeat that one. And I challenge you to go and look at the social media posts and stuff you read today about people that disagree with somebody else. It says, let your conversation be gracious and attractive. So you'll have the right response for everyone. That doesn't mean you have to agree. You can strongly disagree with where someone else is coming from, but you can do it in a gracious way. I firmly believe this is true. It just doesn't get practiced very much. Gracious and attractive. Making the most of the opportunities we have. And there are tons of them. They're all over the place. They're at work. They're at home. They're going to be at Thanksgiving dinner. They're going to be Christmas. Where you have the opportunity to disagree, but not do it in an ugly, hateful, write them off kind of way. And let me just say this too, is we should not expect non-believers, people that are not followers of Jesus, to act like they are. But those of us that do follow him should act like we do. This should be how we conduct ourselves. Our marching orders are, I'm going to please Jesus no matter what. So we are Christ's ambassadors. God is making his appeal through us. We speak for Christ when we plead, come back to God. For God made Christ who never sinned to be the offering for our sin so that we could be made right with God through Christ. We are his ambassadors. You know what an ambassador does? An ambassador represents a country while living in a foreign country. Their primary obligation is to their where their citizenship is, but they are to be good citizens where they are without violating the other. You and I, if I've accepted Jesus Christ, I am now a citizen of his kingdom. That's my primary responsibility. My obligation is to honor him. Now, he has me here, those of us that are here in the U.S. or if you're somewhere else. And so secondarily, I need to be the best citizen I can be here, but never at the cost of my primary obligation to Christ as the one who has delegated me, the one who has made me his ambassador. I am his hands and his feet, but I can also be his voice. And that's what he expects of me. My number one allegiance is to him. Regardless of the circumstances, we are to follow his lead. It's really easy when you're swimming with the current. Some of you go to the beach. It's easy to go body surfing with the waves. It's fun. But when there's a rip current, it's a little different, isn't it? And it can be dangerous. Throughout history, the church has flourished where it's been in opposition, where there's been persecution. One of the things that I think has caught us off guard as a country here is that we don't like giving up our power. We think we have rights. And you violate my rights, and I just as soon pray you go to hell than in any way show you kindness and grace. That's kind of where we've landed. We can end up justifying ungodly ways of conducting ourselves because life has gotten difficult. It's getting hard. We're getting some opposition. And then there's this verse that I know very few of us have memorized. 2 Timothy 2, endure suffering along with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer who enlisted them. This is, being a soldier for Jesus doesn't mean I'm on some kind of military expedition that I can use military might to get my way. What it means is I operate under his instructions. And no matter what happens, I honor him first. That's the deal. I have my marching orders. I will be faithful to him no matter what. And I'm going to do my best to honor him with my values and attitudes and my approach because I follow him. No exceptions. So I want to close with an example, and you're going to see plenty of these in this series. The early church, Jesus has resurrected. The church is growing, and it's in the Jerusalem area where Jesus had been arrested and crucified and then resurrected. Thousands of people have come to know Jesus, and they are taking on all kind of opposition because the religious leaders didn't like it. They don't like these upstarts. They don't like the popularity that's going on, and so there's increasingly persecution. One of the early leaders in the church, he wasn't one of Jesus' disciples, but not long after they started the church, he became one of the key leaders. There's a guy named Stephen. Stephen had two things going against him. One is he was now a follower of Jesus. The other is he was of Greek background, and there was racial antipathy in Jerusalem toward the Greeks. Stephen gets arrested. They want to stop him because people are coming to know Jesus as a result of Stephen's ministry. He's wrongly arrested. There are lies told about him. And if you look in the book of Acts, a history of the early church, you'll see how Stephen wields truth and love at the same time in defending himself. It's a stacked court. He gets convicted. They just don't want to hear it. They're doing everything they can to silence a voice they don't want to hear. They don't care if it's true or not. They just realize if we go with this, it's going to erode our power base, and we can't have that, can we? Sounds pretty current, doesn't it? So they convict Stephen, and they're starting to execute him. They did it by stoning. Stoning is where they would pile on and throw rocks at someone until they squeeze the life out of them. And this is what it says. It says, as they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, not whispering, but shouting this, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he died. He didn't say, all of you that were with Jesus, grab your own stones and start killing these, whatever you want to call them. He didn't call down thunder and lightning from heaven. He did exactly what Jesus did when Jesus was being executed. One of the last things he said was this, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. This is the attitude that we're to mimic. Does that mean that you should never have take legal action? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Stephen had exhausted his legal resources. But instead of coming at it with ungodly approaches, he recognized, I'm in God's hands, and God's going to use me because there's a much bigger story being told than just me. Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And then he died. He put his life in the hands of his Savior, and God allowed him to be sacrificed. Because Stephen knew there was a bigger story going on. He knew what Jesus had done for him. And, you know, I think sometimes we forget. We keep thinking, well, Jesus came here, and he's really fortunate to have us on his team. There are some other people that I don't know how they could, he could never forgive them, but me, pretty easy deal. Not true at all. I offered him nothing of value. You didn't either. He came for us in spite of us. He slummed. He left heaven to come here to be with you and me. Can you imagine if he had the same attitude toward us as we do toward others we don't agree with? He did. Stephen accepts that. He asked that they would be forgiven, not charged with it. He did not know what God was doing in the moment. He just knew what was happening to him. What he didn't know, or I don't think he realized at the time, was one of the key executioners of the church were standing there watching. His name was Paul. He hears Stephen do this. He watches it. Paul was bound and determined to eliminate Christians from planet Earth. And yet what happens is, not long after this, Paul becomes one of the greatest planters of churches. He becomes a key leader in the church. And I wonder how much Stephen's example played into it. We're going to have the Lord's Supper now. When you came in, you should have gotten one of these cups. If you didn't, you can have mine. And what this is we're going to close this part of the service. We have a song after this, but what I'd like you to do, and this is for people that have accepted Christ, is use it as a reminder. You know, the wafer in here and the juice, they're a reminder that Jesus' body was broken, his blood was shed so that we could have our sins forgiven. Without that, we would still be lost. And because of what he's done for us, he's now brought us into his family, and he's asked us to be, we're citizens in his country, and he wants us now to live for him like he did, adopting his attitude, learning to love and to hold on to truth at the same time. And this is the opportunity he wants us. He wants us to buy it up now, to live this way, in a world that knows all kind of things about division, to show something that's good and something real and something alive. So I'm going to pray. When you're ready, wherever you're sitting, you can have this cup. Let it be an act of worship and a commitment. God, help me to see what you want me to do. And help me to do it for your honor. Father, please speak to us now. Thank you for your kindness and your mercy and your grace. For speaking the truth to us. And at the same time, offering us the love we desperately need. Amen.